I'd like to open a little bit different. I've never done this before, so I want to ask you to just close your eyes. I'm going to read a dozen or so passages of Scripture, but I don't want you to look them up. I don't want you to go to them right now. I want you to meditate on what I read, because this is going to open the message today for the Lord, right? So I just want you to be in the presence of God and just think about what God's word is saying as we start to introduce something that the God gives us today. So here we go. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word made his dwelling among us. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Every word of God is flawless. Did you hear that, church? Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. How many of you know he's a shield to you? Has the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth? And making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth, says the Lord. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish that what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Praise God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. How sweet are your words to my taste. The unfolding of your word gives light. Your words are true. Do not add to his words. When your word came, I ate them. But my word will never pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, in the precious name of your Son Jesus, we give glory and honor to the name of Jesus today in the house of God. Father, we cling to your word. Today, Lord, we esteem your word. We don't need more self-esteem. We need more word esteem. We need more Jesus esteem in our life. And today, God, by your Spirit, we pray that your word would be real to us, that you would open our hearts to what your word says, that your word would breathe life into us. And when we exit this place today, we pray that we would be different people than when we walked in, that we would be more like Jesus. Do that work of grace in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to continue this thought for just a few moments more. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. That's really close to the end of the Bible. We just got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation before this book, so that's how far back it is. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. The reason I have having you go here is on purpose, because I want you to mark this one. I want you to remember what God says to you here. Say amen when you get there. Okay, sounds like we got everybody. His divine power has given us some of the things we need for what? Oh, did I miss that? Oh, I'm glad you caught me, sister. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. How's he given us his very great and precious promises? In his word, right? So through the word, he gives us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may, listen, church, participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that the world has caused by evil desires. How do we escape corruption? Through his great and precious promises, right? How do we participate in the divine nature of God? Through his very great and precious promises, through his word. So God's word not only is perfect and inerrant and powerful, it's also sufficient. Amen? It's all we need for life and godliness, according to what I just read. This is enough. We don't need this and Freud's theory of dreams when he made it up. We don't need this and Darwin's theory of evolution, do we? We need Jesus Christ. We need his word. That's enough for us. And this is saying that every word that he gave us is good. Every word. Listen. All scripture, not some scripture, right? This is Paul talking to Timothy. All scripture. And we're going to put this to the test this morning, I promise. We're going to read some scripture and you're going to go, what is up with that? We're so glad we had this preacher come. He's going to put us to sleep today. That's what kind of scripture we're going to read in just a minute. That's why I'm giving you so much up front. So it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Not just some of the passages of scripture. We need it all, brothers and sisters. Every bit of it. So if God says all scripture is God-breathed, let's put that to the test today. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And some of you are going, oh, no, we're going to read one of those. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the first book in the New Testament, about two-thirds the way through. Say amen when you get there. And let's read this absolutely amazing passage of Scripture, keeping in mind that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for all those things we just said. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of his of Judah and his brothers. Isn't this a page turner? Isn't this just something you're glad you came to church to learn all these people? And let's just keep going because it gets better. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashem. Nashem, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. King David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. I'm trying to speed this along a little bit for you. Don't fall asleep on me. We got something good coming up in verse 17. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, the father of Shittiel. Shittiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. And the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born who? Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Now, if all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correcting, teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness, God must have a message. And I wrestled with this for a long time. And I said, God, what is the message that you have for us through the genealogy of Jesus Christ? And in studying about genealogies of the Old Testament, you have pages, chapters of genealogies. And if you read into Jewish literature at all, you begin to see how important genealogies were to the people of Israel. You see, their inheritance came through the genealogies. Their inheritance. They couldn't inherit if they couldn't prove their lineage, because family wealth was passed down for generations, not just mother, but through generations the family wealth was passed down. In addition, land was distributed through the genealogies. And we see that one time Moses set up how the land was going to be distributed. If you go back to Exodus, you see that land was distributed. But what you don't keep in mind oftentimes is that in the year of Jubilee, what happened? Sometimes they sold their land. Sometimes they lost their land to creditors. How many of you know about losing your house to a creditor, right? So that's happening a lot in our society today. But when the year of Jubilee came, if you had your genealogy, if you had your lineage all spelled out and all ready, then you could go and reclaim that which God had given you, right? So even if the Chase Manhattan Bank foreclosed on you and they had it for a few years, you got that back at the year of Jubilee. That was what God set up. Perfect government, right? So it was inheritance rights, land distribution, the year of Jubilee. But listen here, friends. It was also rights to a throne. It's also rights to a throne. So in this case, you could have a king die or something, and someone could say, well, I'm the closest heir. Maybe he was a young king, and he didn't have any sons to pass the throne on to. So maybe someone would come up and say, I claim the kingship because I'm the closest to the king. But this other person had better records. He could come up and say, no, I'm the king. Look at these records. And he would have the proof through his genealogy, through his lineage. But it gets even better than that. How many of you know that a pure blood, let's use the Georgia Bulldog, all right? I'm from Florida. We had a bulldog we had to put down not too long ago. And how many of you know a purebred Georgia Bulldog would sell for a whole lot more than an old mutt? So pedigree had something to do with genealogies. If you kept your heritage pure, if you were honest in your dealings, if you were above board in what you did, your genealogy carried more weight. Do you remember in Philippians when Paul said a Hebrew of Hebrews? He was bragging on the fact that not only was his father a Hebrew, his mother was a Hebrew. He was bragging on the fact that he had this pedigree. That's what Paul was saying. You may think you were a Hebrew, but I was a Hebrew from the eighth day. From birth, I was a Hebrew. So Paul had his genealogy. And so genealogy was very important. But if you messed up, your genealogy would be affected for generations. It would affect your ability to get a job in ancient Palestine, in ancient Israel. It would affect your ability to work in the king's court. They wanted the best of the best. We don't look at genealogies like that anymore, but back then, it was crucial to have a pure genealogy. It was a shame, pride, shame. I'm forgetting the word that they had. It was a shame, glory type of culture. That's not what I'm saying. But it was important to have all those things in you, all those pride things. We wanted to keep our glory in amongst the people. So that was another reason. So as we read through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we have to think he's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's God's only begotten Son. So if I'm reading this right and I'm thinking through Jewish history, these must be amazing people. Wouldn't you agree with that? Wouldn't you say that if God took the time to write these names down and they lead to the Son of the living God, the great I Am, these people must be something else. So God must have a real message for us and amongst these people. Let me share one other thing with you. Not only did genealogies be important, but women weren't prized as they are today in this culture. So the men were traced. The men were traced, and the records were kept in the temple, and they were recorded and maintained and prized and cherished. So when the temple burned, think of all that was lost. That was important records. Be like our courthouse today. And no backup. But women weren't typically recorded in genealogies. It was very unusual to have a woman mentioned in your genealogy. And when we just read here, there's four women. Verse 3, we have Tamar. In verse 5, we have Rahab. In verse 5, again, we have Ruth. And in verse 6, we have some woman named Uriah's wife. I don't know about you, but God took incredible care to put their name in here, and it wasn't the popular thing to do. So wouldn't you think off the surface of this that these women must be wow women, Mother Teresa's. I mean, I'm talking about super spiritual. Let's look at these women and see what they must have brought to the table. What they must have, you know, example. They must be a massive example to us as we look into the Word. So let's just start with Tamar. And let's look and see exactly what her life was like. To do that, I want you to turn. We're going to read a story, and we're going to do a lot of scripture today. We're going to read a lot of Genesis chapter 38. Let's just turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 38. And remember, she must be something else. So let's look at Tamar. Remember, she was with Judah. Say amen when you get there. That's only a few of you. We'll wait one more second. Anybody else? There's a couple more. All right. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Genesis 38.
Amen.
All right, now we can begin. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There Judah met the daughters of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and lay with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. That's a nice story. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. Family's growing. We had a family grow here today, didn't we? Samuel, David, amen. So this is good. Verse 5, she gave birth to still another son, named him Shelah. Now, it was at Kezib that she gave birth to him. Verse 6, Judah got a wife for Ur, so a lot of time passed, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. That's strange, isn't it? I thought Judah and Tamar, but it's Ur and Tamar here. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to what? Put him to death. Uh-oh. Then Judah said to Onan, lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as your brother-in-law to produce offspring for him, for your brother. But Onan knew that his offspring would not be his, so whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also. Two of Judah's sons now are dead because they did what was evil against the Lord. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought, he may die too, just as his brothers. So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. After a very long time, Judah's wife, the son of Shua, the woman died. So when Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, was with him. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear sheep, she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then set out to the entrance to Enam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had now grown up, She had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge shall I give you? Your seal, its cord, and it's your staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah set a young goat by his friend the Adullamite in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her. He asked the men who live there, "Where is the shrine prostitute?" I want you to mark that word shrine prostitute. I want you to just mark that word shrine prostitute there, who was beside the road at Enam. "There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, "I did not find her. Besides, the men who lived there said there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her the young goat, but you did not find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law is Tamar, is guilty of prostitution. As a result, she has now become pregnant." Judah, with all the loving kindness and compassion he could muster from the depths of his soul, said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her my son Shelah." And he did not sleep with her again. Now, I don't know about you, but in my family, there are family secrets that I don't want revealed, right? There's ancestors that I wish that I didn't have in my ancestry tree. My great-great-grandfather, we found out many years after his death that he actually had a second family that we didn't even know about. My grandfather didn't even know about till way after he died that he actually had another wife and brothers and sisters. That we just swept that under the rug, brothers and sisters. We don't talk about that, you know, at family Thanksgiving. That's not cool. No. We have another uncle who was in jail for, I don't know, embezzlement and all this stuff on my other side of the family. We don't, you know, he doesn't come up in conversation very much, you know, except to maybe pray for him. So I tell you all this because Judah and Tamar, God put this in the Bible that we could learn something from this. Now, Judah is in the line of Jesus, and Tamar was in the line of Jesus, but if this were if I were God, and I were the Holy Spirit, and I were writing down the Bible, and I were dictating it to prophets, I kind of just skipped over this chapter. I would have went, in heaven, they announce, "Behold, the Lamb of God from the tribe of," and I would go, "Tribe of Judah." Right? Isn't that how you would respond, how you would act? I wouldn't put Judah out there as, "Look, my son from the lion of the tribe of Judah." That's what God is saying. And then Judah had a wife and had Shelah. It would have been very easy for God to change the way the course of time was going and to make Shelah part of the lineage of Jesus, right? And just leave this whole Tamar story out. I mean, this sounds more like the soap opera. This sounds more like As Palestine Turns, right? This doesn't sound like, "Oh, and behold, the Messiah is going to be born," right? But it gets worse. I had you mark a word on purpose. Remember, shrine prostitute. It gets worse than this. Church, shrine prostitutes were for idolatry. Shrines were set up to gods like Molech and Asherah poles, Asherah. Shrines were set up and in paganism, in idol worship. It's sexual orgies. It's all kinds of things go. And they had male prostitutes and female prostitutes. But church, what babies do you think got sacrificed first to these gods? Molech was a detestable god to God. God says that in his word. That's not my word. But Molech was, they had idols and then they had detestable idols. And Molech was one of those detestable idols. And that was rampant during this time. Rampant. And they would take this god that had arms like this. And they would, let me stand up here a little bit. They would take this god, and he had arms like this, and he was a metal god of iron. And they would light a fire in that god, and they would heat him up until he was white hot, literally white hot. And then they would place a baby in his arms. And they would beat their drums to drown out the child's cry. That's who Judah thought he was sleeping with. That's who Judah thought he was sleeping with, that if she produced offspring, that he knew that baby would very well end up as a sacrifice to some god. Now don't you even further agree with me? You would just kind of push this one away? Maybe this is just a mistake. I don't know. Let's go to some of these other people. Let's go to the next woman. I'm not going to just pick on the women here, okay? We're going to get to some men in a moment. How about Rahab? How many of you know what her occupation was? Yell it out. Prostitute. Now, she did an amazing thing. She protected the spies, right? So maybe we can gloss over the prostitution for a minute and chalk this one up to good. How about Ruth? Do you know what Ruth's nation was? How many of you know that there's still some prejudice in our country today? Right. So in this, Ruth wasn't a Jew. You know what Ruth's nation was? She was a Moabite who worshipped Molech. I don't know that Ruth participated in that. She did some amazing things. But certainly if you were going to bring the Messiah, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Wouldn't you expect Jesus to be a Hebrew of Hebrews? Have his whole lineage, have his whole genealogy be nothing but the pure blood of a Jew that he could proclaim that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews? Jesus doesn't have that claim. There's a Moabitess in his claim. And then you have another in verse, the end of verse 6. You have David, the father of Solomon. That's nice. We know King David. He's an awesome guy. But then we have, instead of saying whose mother was Bathsheba, like he did Tamar, like he did Rahab, like he did Ruth, he says, oh, by the way, she's not just Bathsheba. She was the wife of Uriah. I don't want you to forget that. In other words, God kind of used a highlighter by the Holy Spirit and said, I know if I put Bathsheba here, you might forget that story, but I want you to remember that Solomon was his mother was Uriah's wife. This was on purpose because he wants us to remember that's who David sinned with. That's who the sexual immorality rose up in David's life. And he noticed this beautiful woman out washing, taking a bath. And men, if you're anything like any other male in here, me, anybody else, you see a beautiful woman like that, and what happens in your mind? You can't think about anything else. Satan will put that image in there and keep it there and remind you of it, and you've got to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ at that point. And you drive up and down the interstate, you all see all kinds of sleazy billboards, and you can get images stuck in your head in the most innocent of circumstances. Innocent. And David succumbed to that, sent messengers over to her house, had her come to the king's. I'm sure he set up put the nice smelling stuff on because he liked her. He already had a whole bunch of wives. What's he looking at that for? And she comes in and he sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. If you don't know the Bible, maybe you're a new believer. That's bad enough. This is the king of the Jewish nation having an adulterous affair with another man's wife. He could have taken on more wives back then. It was totally within custom. God said, if it hadn't have been enough for you, I would have given you more. You would have just asked me. I would have given you more. And the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And here he is having an adulterous affair. But it gets worse. She gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up. He sends for Uriah, who, by the way, is a foreigner, who converted to being a Jew, who not only loved the Jewish people and Jewish race and just loved God, but he decided to serve the king as a soldier. Not only any soldier, he was an esteemed soldier in David's army. He was someone that David counted on to lead men. And he takes his wife for an affair. And then David tries to cover it up. Brings in Uriah to the house, to the palace. He says, I want to report on the battle. Would you please tell me, Uriah, what's going on the battlefront? He didn't care about the battle. So he goes through the day, sends him home. He says, I want you to go home. Take it easy. You deserve a night with your wife. Go home and enjoy yourself. And Uriah wouldn't do that. He says, he didn't tell the king this. He just went and did it. He wasn't trying to boast. He said, but later, the next day, David says, why didn't you go home? It's reported to me that you slept outside my palace on the ground. What's up with that? Why didn't you go home? And he says, well, I have soldiers under me that the king put under me. And brother, and your highness, I couldn't possibly go home to the comforts of my house when I have men sleeping on the ground fighting your king's enemies, your highness's enemies. So David has a great plan. I'll get him drunk the next today. I'll have a nice feast, have him back. He's enjoying the king's supper. He gets him drunk. He sends him home. Well, that'll work. How many of you know a little booze will take care of whatever problem you're facing, right? Well, that's what David was trying to think of. And so he gets him home. And again, he wouldn't go sleep with Bathsheba, his wife. Same logic, same reason. David says, why? I couldn't do that. I couldn't do my men that way. They can't enjoy their wives. They can't enjoy their families. They can't enjoy their nice, comfy bed. How could I do such a thing? David has no other thing to do but send him back. And instead of saying, God, have mercy on my soul, I'm a sinner and repenting, David sent a note to his general. He said, Joab, I want you to take and press the city. Now, David was a warrior. He knew he shouldn't joke. We talked about Jericho today in our Sunday school class. We knew he shouldn't press that wall. They can throw rocks and stuff and kill us. David said, I want you to press the city. And then I want you to withdraw, leaving Uriah at the front lines, that he'll be killed. What is that called, church? Murder. That's called murder. Yeah. So they did that, and David not only committed adultery, but now he committed murder. We can see in that story, if you look at it very carefully, that David committed a violation of all of the Ten Commandments. Not only murder and adultery, but how can you honor your parents if you're committing murder and adultery? How can you, idolatry, he looked at a woman instead of being content with what God gave him. That's a violation of the first commandment. Second commandment, he created a God in his own mind that was okay with that. Every single commandment David broke in this whole story. And God, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he makes it a point to say, I don't want you to just remember that was Bathsheba. I want you to remember that was Uriah's wife. God seems to be doing this whole genealogy. Maybe we need to have a prayer meeting and talk to God about how he wrote the Bible. And maybe say, what are you doing here? What are you doing? This doesn't make sense. Then we read, remember Abraham, verse 2. A lot more men to pick on, ladies, I'm telling you. Abraham, verse 2. Maybe you remember he's the father of our faith, praise God, right? Man that left his home on the order of God just said, go, and he went. So I'm glad to see Abraham here, but remember there was a story with Abraham. He didn't trust God enough to think about his protection, so he lied about his wife. And he gave her his own wife in marriage to another guy twice, not once, but twice. And Isaac did the same thing. With the bride of his youth. He did the same thing. And what do anybody know what Jacob's name means? Deceiver. Wait a minute. We have two liars and a deceiver in the first verse. The first verse of the genealogy of Jesus. Judah, sexual deviant, liar. Perez, his name means divided. Jump down to, we have prostitute, a foreigner. David, a murdering adulterer. We have Solomon. How many of you know how his life ended? As an idolater. Then we have Rehoboam. The Bible calls Rehoboam a fool. How would you like the Bible to make that notation about you? That wouldn't be cool, would it? Listen, friends, down at Ahaz, the Bible notes as a Molech worshiper, the king of Judah, a Molech worshiper. I just told you what they practiced on a regular basis, not just once in a while. Manasseh, he was a nice guy. Manasseh, if you read through Jewish literature, it's well documented, not in the Bible, but outside the Bible, it's well documented by Jewish historians that Manasseh was the king that had Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, executed, put to death. Manasseh, the great king Manasseh, killed the great prophet Isaiah, the prophet that said, all we like sheep have gone astray, each have turned to his own ways, but he, God, sent him, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins. He's the one that said, by our transgressions, oh, what's the verse? Let's read it. I got too much in my memory going on here. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten and afflicted. He says, verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. He gave us all these prophecies about Jesus Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. How many of you know that is a blessed scripture? And the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus had him executed because he hated Jesus, because he hated God. He didn't want to hear about his sin, and he was the king, and he just ordered Isaiah executed, the man of God. Sometimes people stand up to the man of God and God allows it to happen. But listen, I have a verse I want to read to you now. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Turn your Bibles there. If you're a new Christian, I challenge you today. I want you to memorize this. I want you to mark Romans 8, 28 and 29. I want you to mark it in your Bible. And I don't want you to only mark it in your Bible. I want you to write it on your heart. I want you to commit it to memory. Because this verse will get you through stuff. This verse will help you when the chips get down. And it says, and we know that in all things. Now what does that mean? That doesn't mean sometimes when God feels on a good day. That means all things. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, and really study this next part, to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So why does God do that? Why does God take every single thing that happens in your life and bring good out of it? Why does God do that? To make you more like Jesus. Making you like Jesus is the goal of your Christian life. It is what this whole life, every trial, every mountain you have to climb, every valley you have to go through, every single time something cruddy happens to you, it's all to conform you. God won't waste anything, any experience in your life. He'll make you more like Christ. Brothers and sisters, the evidence is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. The evidence is in the story that we read today, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. God didn't put Mother Teresa and all these wonderful people in the genealogy of Jesus Christ because he wanted you and me today to see that he could take a mess, that he could take a destroyed life, that he could take any situation you could throw at him, from murder to adultery to cover up to lying to messing up with your wife to, he could take any situation under heaven. Prostitution is nothing for God to deal with. Drugs, alcohol, it doesn't matter. God, through his son Jesus, brought Jesus into the world through deviance just like us. Praise God. Hallelujah for that. Amen. Let's give God praise for that. Amen. God had a mess and he cleaned it up and brought Jesus into the world. Friends, that's what we are. That's what we are. When we read this, we can't cast the first stone. We can't cast the last stone. How many of you have told a lie before? Yeah, if you haven't told a lie, I don't know if I can believe you, right? Yeah. If you've ever stolen anything, right? Yeah, if you haven't stolen anything, I don't know if I can believe you that. You just told me yourself a liar. If you looked at a woman with lust, he says it's the same as adultery. In our culture today, even a man. If you've hated in your heart, or been angry without cause, the judge of all creation sees that the same as when David killed Uriah. He sees that as murder. That's not my pronouncement of judgment on you. That's God's judgment of you. He says that about you, not me. Who am I? I have my own stuff to deal with. And murder's in there, by the way, because I've been there. I've hated. I've been angry without cause. In my own house, I've been angry without cause. Don't look at me as a pedestal. How many of you have ever worshipped a God besides Jehovah, creator of all things? You know, if you fail to give God proper honor and respect in the house anywhere, it's the same as blasphemy. Friends, this is just a list of us. David could be in here. Martin could be in here. My brother could be in here. You could be in here. We're all in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, but the message God has for us today is right in verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, whom the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior of the world. But all this stuff, but Jesus. All this stuff but Jesus. Listen, Jesus didn't come to be served. Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came through this mess to save a mess. He didn't hang out. He went to dinner with the Pharisees because they invited him. He was a polite guest. But then he ministered to them, right? They didn't like him for what he said. But who did Jesus hang out with? The high society? No, he came from low society, if you look at the book. He hung out with the prostitutes. He hung out with the tax collectors. They were the most detested part of society, the tax collectors. I think they were even lower than the prostitutes in their society. Friends, Jesus comes today to you right now to hang out with you and to hang out with me, praise God. He didn't come out to save the righteous, but sinners. We're going to close, brother, if you can come play. Listen, Jesus wants you to know today, friends. I want you to stand up with me. God has some more to tell you today, but listen. Whatever you're gone through, be in a spirit of prayer. Holy Spirit, search our hearts right now. Point out any way in us, Lord, that needs to be corrected. Watch over us, God. I want you to guide our thoughts. Satan, get out of here in the name of Jesus. Lord, Satan's resting on some shoulders today. Satan, get out in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, you just sit down. Just settle upon every single heart today. And minister by your grace, Lord, each heart. Each heart today. I don't know what you're going through, church. I don't know what mess your life has become. I don't know if you are in such poverty that you don't know where your bread, your lunch meal is going to come from. I don't know if your family mess is such a disaster. You're going, I can't believe he's preaching on genealogies. I don't want to think about my genealogy. Maybe your father has abused you. Maybe an uncle messed with you. Church, my Bible says that through a disaster Jesus was born, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So right now, I just want you to commit to God. Say, I love you, Lord. I'm committed to your purpose, Lord. And church, he says that he's going to use that. He's going to bring some good out of that. And church, here's the greatest thing about this promise. We don't have to have it figured out. I look at some of the situations we've counseled. I look at my wife's life. I look at my wife, my life, and I go, holy smokes, how is God ever going to work good out of this? I don't have to know how, church. All I have to do is have faith that he's what he says he will do, that he is not a man that he will lie. God will never lie to you, church. Believe that. And he says that he can take the junk in your life. And somehow, some way, we don't know how. We don't know how it's possible. It's the worst disaster on the planet. But he says that he, by his Spirit, he will bring good out of it. He will use that somehow. We don't have to have it figured out. We just have to believe that he can do it, that somehow he will make us more like Jesus through that terrible situation. God did not cause those things to happen to you. But what Satan means for evil in your life, God says that he will work out for good to those who trust him. Do you trust Jesus today, church? Church, do you trust Jesus today? Do you believe Jesus can do this? I don't care how desperate the situation, we're going to pray for you right now. I want you, we're going to sing something, Brother David. We didn't talk about how to close, but we're going to sing. Brother David's going to lead us in just a moment. And I want you to make your way up here. I want to just pray for you. Don't leave here with your burden. Oh, I'm so glad today that you brought your burdens into us. I'm so glad that you didn't leave your burdens at the doorstep. I hope with all of my heart you brought all your pain into the church today. I pray today that you brought all your hurts and cares, your children, their lives. I pray that you brought all of that in with you today. Because God can help you. Even before we sing, start stepping out. Come. Come up here.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.